This past Sunday night, we just finished the book of Ruth.
It was an up and down ride. I don't know about you. I hope that you enjoyed it as much as I did. I can almost guarantee you didn't learn as much as me, which is always the case in the event when you have to teach or when you have to present material. The teacher always learns the most. But I hope that you enjoyed the story. But as you consider that, we're not going to talk about Ruth tonight, so don't get nervous. Naomi had a lot of bad things that happened to her in her life, didn't she? From her husband dying in the land of Moab that they had to flee to from Israel because of the famine, to the death of her two sons, and now she's left without an heir, alone in Moab with two foreign daughter-in-laws. She returns home in hopes of maybe receiving pity and compassion from some of her fellow Bethlehemites. She's too old to work. Ruth, her daughter-in-law that travels back with her, goes to the grain field, and no doubt as Ruth is out working in the grain field as also a young widow, Naomi's fearful for her and she's anxious about that. And as she finds out about Boaz and the potential of that relationship begins to build in the book, she's anxious to how that's going to pan out. She feels all of these emotions, anger and fear and resentment and anxiety, all of these negative emotions she feels all throughout the book. Now let me ask you, in anywhere in the course of that story, did you feel fearful for Ruth, Naomi? Did you experience that anxiety that she experienced whenever her husband died? Or when her two sons died in the land of Moab? Is she stranded there? She has to make this trek back to Bethlehem, to her home. Did you feel fearful for her? I don't know about you, but I didn't. You know why? I knew the story. I knew how it was going to turn out. I knew that Naomi was going to make it back home. I knew Naomi wasn't going to starve because Ruth would make enough gleaning in the fields. I knew that Ruth was going to marry Boaz and not the kinsman redeemer. And so while that whole process is going on, although in that moment Ruth and Naomi felt fear and anxiety and all of these different things, I, as the reader, never once was concerned about the outcome because I knew, like you, how the story ended. Let me say this. That in a very, very, very minuscule, tiny part is what it is like to be God. The exception being, He's reading my story. He's reading yours. And as in the valleys of life, we feel and we experience the same things Naomi does. The anxiety and the fear and the terror. And we wonder as bad things are happening and the sea is raging about us and the wind's blowing and the storms of life were there in the valley. And we wonder and we do like Naomi. We may cry out. We may say that the hand of the Lord is on me. And that God has got His face set against me. Yeah, and as we read that, I don't know about you, but I wanted to say, if I could speak to Naomi, hey, don't worry, it's going to be okay. It's going to turn out for you. Can't wonder how many times as God looks at my life, and as God sees it in its entirety, not just the moment that I live in as I see it, and as you live your life and as you see it, wonder how many times God has to think and consider, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it through this. You're going to come out better on the other side. We oftentimes ask this question, and in a sense it's challenging to answer. It's impossible to answer. Why does God sometimes show up late? We've all been there in that valley. We've been depressed. We've been upset. We've been tried. We're going through the fire. Our faith's under fire. Financial crisis, relationship issues, friendship issues, marriage issues. And we just wonder, God, when's it going to end? And in those moments, we have all of those feelings of negativity, and we say, I'm ready for it to end. I pray and I pray and I pray. I've got this dire need. And then God shows up to the party late. The worst, whatever it is, comes to pass. Why does that happen? We've all been there. To not experience and ask that question is to not be human. Let me try to answer that this evening. Let's look at a story tonight and see if we can discover the answer to this question. Why God shows up late? You may be ahead of me, and if you are, then you're turning to John chapter 11 right now. John chapter 11. In the course of our study tonight, as we're over there, and this is going to be just unintentionally just a place we're going to camp out in John chapter 11. We're going to spend the entirety of our study tonight there in John 11, reading select verses as we try to answer this question. I'm going to suggest three different answers as to why it is that God sometimes shows up late. They're going to happen in the story here, but they're just as real and just as applicable to me in my life when I wonder where God's at, in your life when you wonder where God could possibly be. Let's start by reading the first six verses, please. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man might be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was at. Let me suggest that one of the reasons God may show up late in our life is because God is love. It's a correct statement to say that Jesus loved everyone. However, if you look at his relationship with his disciples, he was particularly close, he was particularly special with three of them, wasn't he? You know the names, Peter, James, and John. They go with him places the other 12, whom no doubt he loved just as much as the others. But they go to him places where the others didn't he? To the little girl's room, Jairus' daughter, when Jesus restores her life. Peter, James, and John were the only ones that accompanied him. Whenever Jesus is there on the Mountain of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are there. We don't know why. But for some reason, just as you and I, we have a love for everyone in this room, everyone in this building, we may gravitate more toward certain people than others. And while we love everyone, we've got a special relationship with certain people. That's just the way it is to be human. And so we see, as John tells us here, this family, like his three apostles, Peter, James, and John, he loved all men and he loved all people, but this family was particularly special to Jesus. And we meet Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, who are from the town of Bethany. Now we have this saying, there's no place like home. Maybe you've been fortunate enough to travel out of the country and see some amazing things and do some amazing things outside of what this country can offer. Or maybe even within this country. You've traveled and you've gone and you've seen amazing, beautiful sights, wonders of God's creation, and been able to experience some very unique things that you just can't find in Saratoga, Arkansas. But as much as you've enjoyed that, that last day of vacation comes around and you travel back home, and your head hits that pillow, your pillow, in your bed at night, there's no sweeter feeling, is it? Because, you see, there's no place like home. Maybe you can appreciate for just a moment that our Savior didn't have a home. Birds of the air have nests. Foxes have holes. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have that comfort and he didn't have that security. Throughout his life, he traveled around preaching at various places as a wanderer. But when Jesus came to the city of Bethany, you know what he had? He had a home. He had a home in the house of Martha. And he stayed with them on multiple occasions as his journeys brought him through the city of Bethany. And the hospitality and the kindness that this family showed him endeared them to him. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us and we can speculate, but I think it would have been interesting to know what they talked about around Mary's dinner table, Martha's dinner table, when Jesus and his apostles were there. When they weren't talking about things of the kingdom that was to come, and when Jesus wasn't teaching or preaching, I wonder what just a regular conversation would have sounded like. But Jesus, for some reason, because of their hospitality and their kindness, he has special love for this family. And it was Martha's home in whom he stayed. You look at verse 2. It reminds us of this instance that John's going to speak about in chapter 12. It reminds us there of this instance where Mary offers and anoints Jesus' feet with this costly perfume and then washes his feet with her hair. Her love for Jesus was manifested in this action. It was a great sacrifice to take this expensive perfume, and rather than selling it and using the money for her own pleasure, she takes it and she breaks it and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And then she washes his feet with her hair. It's an act of humility. It's an act of sorrowing over sin and repentance. And don't you know that when that happened, that just had to touch the Savior's heart? And verse 2 tells us, Mary, and reminds us of the love that she had for him in this act of sacrifice to Jesus. And then in verse 3, that's why these verses are here. These verses are here to help us understand that these people love Jesus. Verse 3, Lazarus becomes ill. What do? Mary and Martha, they send a letter to Jesus, and how do they describe Lazarus? Hey, Jesus, the one that you love is ill. We don't know much about their relationship, but we know that obviously something took place between them and that they had a friendship, that as Mary and Martha are beseeching the life of their brother, the well-being of their brother, they write to Jesus and say, hey, you need to come to Bethany. Our brother, the one you love, he's sick, and you can heal him. And so we're understanding as we read this text, verses 1 through 3, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he has a special relationship with them. John helps us understand that this family was special to Jesus, and Jesus was special to them. But in verse 5, we see it was a relationship that was reciprocated. He makes it clear, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that makes verse 6 really seem out of the ordinary. Jesus loved these people. He loved this family. They'd done for him. He'd done for them. They were special to one another. And you see, because he loved this family, verse 6, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Let me take a step back. You're telling me Jesus is going to show up late at the request of these women. And as a result of his delay, we know how the story goes. Lazarus is going to die. You're telling me because Jesus loved these women, he delays going to them, performing this miracle, healing them, saving them who knows how much grief and sadness and tears over their brother whom they're going to mourn for 4 days. And he did this because he loves them. Now, you'll have to excuse my small-minded perspective. But I don't know about you, but when I think of love, I don't think of inflicting pain on someone else or sadness on someone else. In fact, if I love somebody, then I will do whatever I can to make sure that person doesn't experience those things. I will go out of my way for people I love so that I don't cause them any undue sadness or anxiety or fear, any of those things. You know, if I'm Jesus, when I get word of this, I say, hey guys, pack up, it's time to go. We got to go take care of Lazarus. We got to spare these good women, our friends, a lot of pain and a lot of emotional distress. Martha and Mary seemed to be of the same opinion as well, didn't they? When Jesus finally does come at verse 21, Martha said, Lord, if you'd have just been here. And in verse 32, Mary finally goes and she speaks to Jesus and she says the same thing. Lord, if you would have been here, why'd you let us go through this, Jesus? Why'd you let us suffer? You could have been here. You could have saved him. The one you love was ill and you show up late. Why? Jesus. Yet John tells us it's because he loved this family that he didn't rush over there to save Lazarus. Rather, he let him die. He let this family grieve for 4 days. That tells me that God understands love at a depth and a height and a breadth that I am not capable of understanding it. Maybe you're hurting right now. Maybe you've been praying to God. You're waiting for him to show up. You're going through the valley. Will you consider maybe that he hadn't showed up yet? Because he loves you. Maybe you're sick. You're tired. You're broken. You're suffering. You're hurting. And like Mary and Martha, you send for the Savior and you ask him to come and heal and restore and make new. And he doesn't show up. He hasn't come yet. Maybe you're suffering or you're hurting and you've asked and asked and asked. And he's not there. Will you consider for just a moment, we entertain this thought, maybe he hasn't come yet. Maybe he's waiting. Because like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he loves you. See, he understands love in a way that you don't at this moment, perhaps, if you're hurting. And at this moment in your story, this doesn't look like love to me. And as I read this, this doesn't look like love. What it looks like is blatant negligence. You've got someone here that can help and that can restore and that can heal, but yet he allows this painful event to occur anyway. And so it's baffling. until you see how the story continues to play out. Maybe Jesus shows up late because you need to grow. Let's read a little bit more in our story. Perhaps him waiting gives you an opportunity to grow. It forces that growth. And what we're going to see as we continue on is there were some deep-seated faith issues in some of these people from the little town of Bethany that were buried deep in their heart. Not only in Mary and Martha, but in the disciples as well. Pick up our reading in verse 7 with me, please. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to them." See, there's constant growth throughout the life and the faith of the apostles as they come to Jesus and as they spend time with Him and travel with Him and hear Him teach and preach. You see their growth progressively, spiritually taking place. But there's still growth to be had at this point in time. They still aren't where He wants them to be. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Hey, let's go back to the land of Judea." That was close to Jerusalem. And did you notice what the disciples' response was? Let me just say, I'd have been right there with them. "Jesus, last time you were there, they tried to kill you. You want to go back? Why do you want to go back there?" And so they ask him when he says, "Let's go back to Bethany. Let's go back to Judea." They try to talk him out of going. And finally, they do get around to agreeing with him and going with him. But their response is, "They tried to kill you there. Why do you want to go back?" You see, the disciples forgot who they were talking to, didn't they? Jesus is speaking to them in somewhat cryptic language, but these disciples are still thinking like mere men. He says, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping." We understand what he means. John explains it to us as he records for this account. Lazarus is dying, but Jesus speaks of this death that he's experienced as sleep. And then you see the minds of the disciples. They're still attuned to the things of this world. And Jesus is trying to get them to see beyond that. He's trying to get them to see with the eye of faith. And he says in verse 15, "I'm glad I wasn't there to save them. You guys really needed to see this. Y'all've got a lesson that you needed to learn. Have you forgotten all the people that I've healed? Have you forgotten the blind that I've been able to make them see, and the deaf and the mute to hear and speak? The widow of Nain's son, he had healed him already. He had restored that which was dead. He had told the waves to stop, be still." And they do. Did they forget that? Their first thought when Jesus told them Lazarus was sleeping, "Oh, if he's sleeping, that's good. Because he's sick, if he sleeps, he'll get better." That's their first thought whenever Jesus says Lazarus is asleep. They think it's a good thing for his ailment. And they're standing there in the midst of the one that can drive that from Lazarus but a word. The first thing that should have came out of their mouth is, "Jesus, let's hurry up and get over there. You can help him. You can heal him." Or like the centurion, "Lord, you don't even have to go. Just say the word. Lazarus will be made whole." Speaking of which, you remember Jesus' statement to the centurion after he healed him, after he made that statement, "Don't even come to my house. Just speak the word. I know you can heal him." He said, "I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel." These 12 apostles who've been traveling with him for almost 3 years now, seeing all the amazing things that he's done, think that sleep is better for Lazarus when they're in the presence of the one who can drive that away with but a word. And so Jesus says, "I'm glad I wasn't there because you guys need to grow." Their faith needed to grow, and this was going to be a lesson for them. So let's look at verse 17. John 11, verse 17. They traveled to Bethany. And when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This is a significant statement, a significant detail here that we might overlook. This isn't the first time Jesus has healed someone. It isn't the first time he's brought someone back to life. You'll remember, as I mentioned just a moment ago, the widow and Nain's son, as they're carrying his body, Jesus halts the procession, brings the young man back to life. And then the case of Jairus' daughter, who we also considered, she hadn't been dead long. Jesus goes there. He revives her. This here is a little bit different, though. See, those people had only been dead but for a short time. Jesus arrives at Bethany. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. It was normal Jewish practice to go in for the family of the dead, to mourn by the dead's body, the deceased's body. They would sit there and they would mourn for 3 days, and they would do the various things that we saw them doing with the body of Jesus, wrapping it with the spices and various things, preparing the body as an act of love and as an act of sacrifice. They do that for 3 days. But the fourth day, they leave it the third day. You know why? Because as Martha is going to so acutely point out, decomposition starts to take place. Physical, noticeable decomposition begins to take place after the third day. As Martha is going to say, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Decomposition set in. Lord, if you roll that stone away, it's going to stink. So I want you to appreciate what it is Jesus is doing. Lazarus isn't just a dead man. He's a decaying corpse. It's quite different than all the other resurrections our Savior had performed. And it's not surprising then to note the reaction of Mary and Martha when Jesus finally arrives. Both of them made the statement to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, you could have saved him. You could have healed him. And they say that because in their mind they think it's too late, don't they? They think that Lazarus is beyond the repair of the Savior. And so they say, Lord, if you could have been here, you could have healed him. Let me say this about their faith, and it's easy for me to say this. Mary and Martha, by their observations and communication with Jesus, demonstrated a lack of faith. I say that acknowledging, if I were them, I'd have said the same thing they did. But it's easy for us to sit back here and observe and make this realization that Mary and Martha needed to do some growing. Their faith in Jesus wasn't what it should have been. You see, if their faith was what it should have been, they would have said, Jesus, you can still help us, rather than Jesus, it's too late. And Jesus showed up late because people needed to grow. Maybe you're waiting on God tonight, and you're beginning to lose faith. You're beginning to question, God, where are you at? Would you consider he's waiting to allow you an opportunity to grow, an opportunity for your faith to increase? You see, faith, from our study this morning, isn't of any value unless it's got something to stand behind it. Maybe God is showing up late in your life because your faith isn't what it should be. Or maybe God's showing up late in your life because you've become too reliant on the things of this world, and he wants to loosen your hold on that just a little bit. Or maybe you become too reliant upon yourself, and he wants you to depend upon him. Or maybe you've been putting too much stock in a relationship, and he wants you to understand he's the only one that will never leave and forsake you and do you wrong. Maybe God's showing up late because he loves you and because he's trying to give you a chance to grow. And lastly, maybe God is showing up late so that he may be glorified. You probably noticed this when we skipped over this point back in verse 4 of John 11. We glanced over. Did you notice whenever the sister sent word, Jesus' response in verse 4, when he heard this, he said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it. Omniscient Jesus knew how the story was going to end. So let's conclude by beginning in verse 38 and reading through the end of the story. Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. And then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you. you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who died came forth bound, wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said therefore to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, believed in him. And so we see the restoration and the resurrection of Lazarus. The result being, God is glorified. I don't know how the disciples responded whenever Lazarus walked out of those tombs. Hearing a dead man breathe. Falling on their knees. If I'm Mary and if I'm Martha, I run to my brother. And I remove those burial cloths. And I run and I hug Jesus. Fall down and worship. And don't you know this story here about Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, whom Jesus called forth from the grave? Don't you think that was a story that was told in Bethlehem for years to come? Jesus came and revived a man that had been dead 4 days. You think any of them that saw that ever for a moment in their life forgot? Do you think that any time these sisters prayed, they forgot to mention Lazarus and thank God for his life, who had given it back? For now and the rest of their lives, this little town of Bethany would remember their brush with the Savior, and they would glorify God. And then verse 45, do you notice what it said there? Some of those Jews that saw this take place, when they witnessed it, because they believed in him. God is glorified when the sinner turns to him in unbelief. Would seeing something like that change your life? Perhaps years later, I can't help but wonder if some of these Jews that witnessed Lazarus' resurrection at the hands of the Christ, when they heard his gospel preached by the apostles, they might have remembered. They might have obeyed. Jesus showed up late for the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son. He might choose to show up late in your life. Would you consider that it might be for his glory and the glory of his Son and the glory of his kingdom? That after the storm has passed and after the sea is calmed, you look back where you were. You see, after it's all passed, and you thank him for it. Because that made you stronger in your faith. That drew you closer to him. Do you think in that moment when you give him thanks for showing up late, that may be the case for you this evening? And in the reality, God is never late. Maybe by our perspective, maybe by the way that we see things, God shows up late. But the reality is, God's always on time. The question is, will you wait for him? He's doing it maybe because he loves me. Of course he loves us. And he does everything because he loves us. Would you wait for him? Maybe he's doing it because you've got some growing he needs to do. And if he didn't show up late, then that growth in your life that draws you closer to him and his kingdom wouldn't take place. Would you consider that maybe he's doing it so you look back on the other side and you thank him one day for it? See, God isn't bound by time. He can see my whole life right here at this moment that I'm in and right there when I take my last breath. And although we have those moments where we want to question God and say, where are you at? Are you going to show up? We need to remember. We need to take comfort in knowing that God doesn't see things the way that he does. See, this is how we look at life. You see there, the cloud and the storm and the sadness and the anxiety and the trial and the fire that you're going through. That's what we see. That's how I see things in the moment. And it's because of my human frailty that's all I can see. But God, he sees the beauty of morning that's coming, and he asks us to wait, but a little longer. So let me ask you a question this evening. Is God waiting on you? Is he waiting on you to come and respond to the gospel that's been preached, that's been lived through the life of our Savior? Is he waiting on you this evening to respond to that? Is he waiting on you if you've veered off the path and you've allowed sin to enter your life? And you know you're not living as you should. Is he waiting on you to come home and make it right? Or is he waiting on you if you've been holding back and you're not giving him everything you got? Is he waiting on you to give it all? If you need to respond to the invitation, God won't wait for you. Take advantage of this moment as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.